Good evening. My subject for the day is the subject of contrast. This morning, we looked basically at the contrast that we see in holiness, how it strikes fear in the heart of the unbeliever, and yet for the believer, the psalmist can say that there is beauty in holiness. The hymn writer has written, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, priceless eyes have never seen." And I think that's something of what I was trying to point out about the beauty of holiness this morning. This evening, I'd like to look at contrasts of a different nature. I would like to look at some contrasts that are found in the person and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I would like to look at two physical characteristics of his, features, that had contrasts about them. And then lastly, something that characterized his life. My prayer this evening would not be necessarily to bring anything new before you, but as we consider him, that it might draw our hearts out to him, and that the desire of our hearts to serve and to please him might be strengthened. What I would like to look at first is his hands. Hands in Scripture very often characterize service. Solomon said of his hands that his fingers were fine gold. I don't need to remind you that gold in Scripture speaks of the glory of God. And the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he walked on this earth, brought glory to God by the works of his hands. And yet I believe that in those works and in those hands there are some tremendous contrasts that we can notice. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 8 to start with. The 8th Psalm. Before we look at these characteristics, these features of the Lord Jesus, I'd just like to mention that I realize that some of them are in his pre-incarnate state, and some are in his human state. And yet the Lord Jesus laid aside his glory when he came to this earth. He left his throne, but in the man was God himself. The very God we read about of the pre-incarnate glory and the pre-incarnate Christ was in that man, Christ Jesus. Colossians tells us that in him, bodily, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. David says in verse 3 of Psalm 8, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Thou art mindful of him." The hands of the Lord Jesus are the hands that made the heavens. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God made the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here David says that when he considers the heavens, they're the works of his fingers. the Lord Jesus Christ with his own hands put the moon and the stars into place. It's interesting that David was found considering the heavens. That's what God wants you and I to do. He wants us to look up. He wants us to consider the heavens. It's when we don't consider the heavens that we get into trouble. I think it's interesting to note that the meaning of the Greek word for man is he who looks up. Every other one of God's creations looks down. And that's what Satan would have us do. He would have us look to our surroundings. He would have us look to our circumstances. He would have us look to the filth of the world that we're walking through. But God would have us look up. And that's what David was doing when he considered the world, when he considered the heavens. He considers the works of the hands of Christ. There's nothing more humbling to the ego of man when he compares himself to the universe. Day by day, they're finding out more and more of the size of this universe. Years ago, they couldn't comprehend the size. And they found out now that it's bigger than they even thought then. And the more they look, the more they find. And these are the works of his hands. And David says, in light of all of that, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Turn over to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. We read that he meted out heaven with a span. Now, a span is the distance between the end of this finger and the end of this finger. That's a span. On my left hand, that's 9.5 inches. On my right hand, it's 9 inches. They're my pocket rulers. The Lord Jesus Christ, with his hand, meted out heaven. It would take me an eternity, one hand at a time. It also says that he measures in the hollow of his hand. Hand, one hand, not two. The hollow of his hand, the waters of the earth. In my hand fits about an ounce of water. An ounce before it starts running over. And the hand of the Lord measures the waters of the earth. Turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 4. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands have formed the dry land. You know, there are mountain peaks on this earth that rise over 8 miles high. And with his hand, he formed them. Just like he used to build castles in the sand. He formed the dry land with his hand. I can't remember, I had no way of checking it, but I thought that I heard that when they found the Titanic, it was in 2.5 miles, it was 2.5 miles down in the ocean. That's the depth of the sea. And the deep places are in his hand. Certainly, we must worship. The psalmist says in verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. When David considered the heavens, the works of his fingers, the picture we get is of a powerful, big, strong hand. And yet there are some tremendous contrasts with that hand. Look first at the 9th chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And he said unto him, they said unto him, Yea, Lord. And he touched. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. The hands that created the universe touched the eyes of the blind man. You know, sometimes the hands decide the career. If you have big, bulky hands with short, stubby fingers, you don't go into a career of watchmaking. And yet the Lord, in all his power and all his might, had a touch that was so gentle that he could lay his fingers on the eyes of a blind man. And instead of gouging him out, healed him. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 12. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man, carried out the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came, and he touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. The touch of compassion. In those hands that created the universe, in those hands that formed the earth, reached out in compassion to a widow woman and gave her life of her son back. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 47. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and while he yet spake, behold a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Then they which were about him saw what would follow. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched the ear and healed him. He healed the eyes of the blind men who had come to him for help with the touch of his hands. But when it came to the servant of the high priest, who was an enemy, somebody who didn't come for help, somebody that took him, that came to take him away, to have him put to death. It wasn't just a touch of healing. It was a touch of grace. He reached out and he restored the man's ear who came to take him away. You know, it cost him something to heal that man. His servants could have fought. He could have called the legion of angels. But instead, with the same compassion that he had for the blind man, with the same compassion that he had for the widow woman, he mingled that compassion with grace, and he healed with the touch of his hand his enemy. It cost him something to heal you and me. And yet, because of his love for us, because of that great grace, he's able to reach out to touch our lives. Once alienated and enemies, once afar off, heal us with his touch. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. The touch of blessing. The master of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, could have chose only to fellowship and to have company with kings and people in high places. But he said unto the disciples, Suffer the little children. And with his hands, the hands that put the stars in place, touch their little heads and bless them. John chapter 20. And verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Those hands that formed the universe demonstrated to us the greatness of God's love. Because the very Creator allowed the man he created to drive nails through those hands. Thomas says, unless I see that print, I won't believe. And the Lord reached forth his hand and he said, Thomas, don't be faithless. He reaches forth that hand to you and I. That hand that says nothing but love. I went to Calvary for you. Here's the proof. This is the hand that made the universe. But it was nailed to a cross for you. How can we help but say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. You know, those hands are still reaching out today. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says to his own, he says, don't leave me outside. He says, let me into your heart. Look what I've done for you. Let me in that we can fellowship. Let me in that we can sup together. Here's the print of the nails. He stands at the door and knocks. 2 Peter 3 says that our Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. There's an Old Testament example of that in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 12, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. They were God's judgment. God's judgment to a sinful nation. They shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away. But his hand is stretched out still. Verse 17. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In this day and age, as every day gets darker and darker, as every day this human race gets more corrupt, the hand of God is outstretched still. Not just to the faithful. Not just to those of his own whose hearts he pleads with for fellowship and for communion, but with the unsaved, with those yet outside of Christ. This hand is still outstretched. The hand with the print of the nail. There's a tremendous combination between these two contrasts in his hands. The contrast on the one side of power and strength and size, and yet gentleness on the other hand and love combined together. Hold me. Psalm 31 says that my times are in thy hands. John 10 And 27 says that my sheep are in my hand, and no man will pluck them out. It's not a hold that strangles me. It's not a hold that is so tight to make me secure that it's uncomfortable. It's a gentle hold. It's a hold that envelops me and yet securely keeps me for all eternity. Tremendous hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost every instance that we have read in connection with his hands, his voice has been mentioned. He spoke to the widow of Nain. He touched the bier, and he spoke to the body. So the next thing that I'd like to look at is his voice. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to skip a little bit for the sake of time. I'm going to start in verse 10. I'm going to read a little in verse 12, and I'm going to finish with verse 15. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And his feet, like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean at a time when it was making so much noise that you can't hardly hear yourself think. But John, when he heard the voice of the Lord, said it was as many waters. Turn over to the book of Job, the 37th chapter. Job 37 and verse 4 says, after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. The sound of many waters, a voice that is the sound of thunder. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, one of perhaps the most well-known of the uses of the power of his voice. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Not the peace that comes to the heart. The peace that comes across as a shout. Be still. Authority over nature in his voice. The voice of many waters, the voice of thunder, the voice had authority over creation, over all things that he created, including man. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The voice of the Son of God to man that didn't even recognize him as the Son of God, and yet they obeyed. On the one hand, a voice of volume, a voice of many waters, a voice of thunder, a voice of authority and power over everything he created. And yet there's some beautiful contrast in that voice to the dead body on that bier he gave back life. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Not the same peace that he said to the waters, but this is the peace that comes to a heart that recognizes a risen Savior. Peace. That sees the prints of the nails in his hands and knows that he's no longer in the grave. And that brings peace to our heart. Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. A voice of rest. A voice of peace, a voice of comfort, a voice that offers rest. You know, we have to be listening to hear the voice, though. Just as he knocks at the heart's door, and sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes he speaks, he offers rest, he offers peace, but we don't hear. The one whose voice sounds as many waters, the one whose voice is as thunder, says, I am meek and lowly. Come unto me and rest. What a contrast. John chapter 8. Again, for the sake of time, I'm going to start with verse 3, but skip a little. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone, let him first cast a stone at her. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The voice of forgiveness. He comes to you and he comes to me and he not only offers peace and comfort, but he offers forgiveness. Of anybody that could have condemned her, it was him. And yet he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. The voice of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 and verse 5. And there came, and when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. Voice of comfort, a voice of peace, a voice of rest and forgiveness, and a voice of healing. The sound of his voice can heal the broken heart. The sound of his voice can heal the body. The sound of his voice, the loudest thunder, can bring healing to each of us. John chapter 20. In verse 11. And Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. You know, in the hour of our deepest need, in the hour of our deepest sorrow, at a time when all else around us seems lost, He comes, and with that voice of love, He speaks our name. We are His sheep, and He knows every sheep of His by name. Mary is all He has to say. There was no more terror. There was no more confusion. There was no more frustration. Mary was at peace because He spoke her name. And you and I, as blood-bought children of God, He does the same. He comes when we need Him most. And that voice that can be as loud as thunder just speaks our name. Again, it's hard not to worship with Mary and just say, Rabboni, Master. Oh, what He has done for us. Final contrast I'd like to look at is one that seemed to follow Him through His life. Most of His life He was surrounded by people. And yet, He always seemed to be alone. We're going to be alone in this world, as far as the world is concerned, because if the world hated Him, it'll hate us. We were talking about that a little this morning in relation to holiness. And after He talked to those men who brought Him the woman in that had been found in adultery, and He said, let him who has not sinned cast the first stone. The only one that was left was Him. His sinlessness, His absolute purity, set Him apart in this world and made Him different. He was surrounded by people, and yet, I think on the most part because of His sinless nature, many times He was alone. And yet in Colossians chapter 1, we read some tremendous verses that seem to contrast this. In verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1, we read, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And yet, in a world His hands had made, amongst a people whom He had created, He was alone. He left heaven's glory, where for an eternity past, legions upon legions of angels were at His beck and call. He came to a place where we read in Psalm 69, I looked for some to take pity and found none. For comforters, and I found none. The God of the universe, the one for whom all things were created, was alone in this life. His brethren, by flesh and blood, would not have Him. They didn't believe on Him until perhaps after he was raised from the dead. Very late in His ministry anyway, if it wasn't that late. John One says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the town where he grew up, we read that he couldn't do any miracles because there was no faith there. And the nation he came to save, on that one night, hollered away with him, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Not only did he live alone, but he suffered alone. In the garden, where he went with his disciples fell asleep. When his disciples awoke, they fled. When he went into Pilate's judgment hall, he was alone. And when he went to Calvary's Hill, he went alone. The hymn writer said it was alone that Jesus suffered in Gethsemane. Alone he drained that bitter cup of deepest woe for me. Alone he bore the rugged cross on Calvary's darkened hill. Alone he came. Do the Father's will. It was alone that Jesus died upon the cruel tree. Alone he shed his precious blood in cleansing power for me. Alone he laid in earth's dark prison, silent, cold, and still. It was alone he died to do the Father's. And there at Calvary, not only did man forsake him, but his own father forsook him. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken? A relationship that had been from eternity past, that knew no beginning, for 3 hours to 7. He died alone. For him were all things created, and all things. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, consider him who endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. Contrast. The one who made the universe, the one for whom all things were made, endured the contradiction of sinners. And yet, you know, he had to die alone. He was the only one that could die for me. No one else could take my place. He must die alone. He alone can save me. Neither is there salvation in any other. Only he. He alone can comfort. Hebrews tells us that he's a great high priest because he has suffered as we have suffered. Thou alone, Lord Jesus, canst truth peace impart. Thou alone dost know the sorrow of the human heart. He alone can comfort. He alone can intercede. For there is one God and one mediator. Only He. If I don't live until He comes back, and I am laying in the ground someplace, His voice, and His voice alone, is the only one that I'll respond to. He alone can come to me. No one else. He could send a messenger, you know. He could send Gabriel. He could send an angel. He alone is coming back. Okay. You know, one day heaven is going to be filled with myriads upon myriads upon myriads of redeemed people. From ages and ages, from dispensations upon dispensations, heaven will be filled with people. And yet He alone will be worthy. Countless multitude on high that tune their songs to Jesus' name, all merit of their own deny, and Jesus' word alone proclaim. Firm on the ground of sovereign grace, they stand before Jehovah's throne. The only song in that blessed place is Thou art worthy, Thou alone. With spotless robes of purest white and branches of triumphal palm, they shout with transports of delight, heaven's ceaseless, universal song. Salvation's glory all be paid to Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb whose blood was shed. Thou art worthy, Thou alone. Let us with joy adopt that strain. We soon shall sing forever there. Worthy's the Lamb for sinners slain. Worthy alone, the crown they wear. He alone. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that the day is coming when they will sing, Thou art worthy, for Thou art slain. Because He came and alone He died, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, God has highly exalted Him. And every knee that turned and walked away and left Him alone will one day bow before Him because He alone is worthy. Every voice that cried away with Him will confess Him as Lord. What a hope we have. So much to look forward to. The day that's coming when He alone will be recognized. And that so much we have now. His hand. His gentle hand. His touch. And at the same time His voice. That voice that brings comfort, that brings love, that brings encouragement. the voice that when we need him most, simply speaks on him. Come, let us worship together. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before our presence. Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast given to us in thy word about thy Son. We thank thee for his great love to us. We thank thee for all that he has done for us. We thank thee, Father, for all that he continues to do. But, oh, Father, we look forward with great anticipation to the one day soon when he will have his rightful place and be owned alone as worthy, Lord of all. Part is now of that blessing. Take of these thoughts, Father, those concerning thy Son, and draw our hearts out to thyself, that we would have a desire more and more day by day to serve and to please the one that loves us so much. We ask these things, Father, in his worthy and precious name.